Okay, well, again, I want to thank Dr. Krabbendam for all of his investment in the Oak Hill congregation. We had, if you're visiting or unaware, 9 of us that went out to Uganda for about 3 weeks studying evangelism, and this servant of God has been laboring in Uganda for 36 years, so it was a joy to spend 3 weeks, and then for him to be back in the States so soon. Joy to have you. Preach the word, brother. And can we get your microphone turned on? And I'll turn mine off. And I just trust, there you go. Green light means you're a go.
All right.
Okay.
Good morning. I will not tell you how I enjoyed your pastor, Mr. Serini, as well as your young people, because it may take too long, but I just must tell you that it was a pleasure to be with him. Also, wonderful to see you again, even if I could not make it yesterday because of the snow, but I praise the Lord for this. Now, your pastor gave me a subject, and there was a tough one. The two kingdom theory, the woe of the two kingdom theory. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it reminded me of the book of Jude. When Jude says, I was going to write to you about our common salvation. And he told me, I don't want you to speak again about the common salvation, about the three problems, about the three solutions. You already mentioned that. And then Jude says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do not believe that your pastor would say to me, folks who hold to the two kingdom theory are like that. But at the end of Jude, we see three admonitions and issues. He says, you must build up yourself in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And then have mercy on those who doubt, who are wavering when there are attacks upon the faith. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. They don't even know that they're in it. Get them out of there. And to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. They're already affected. So what we find in our text, ladies and gentlemen, that the church is always under attack. Some people are wavering. Are we sure it is bad or good? Other people are in the midst of it and they don't even know it. And other people are already affected by it. Now that is the history of the church. And that is why Jude says, I am no longer going to talk to you about the common salvation, although I love it. I am going to issue a warning, a warning, a warning, a warning. And I believe that that is what your pastor wants me to share. The warning against something that is creeping into the church, and that is not acceptable on the basis of the Word of God. Now, what I would like to do in the service, to share with you the theology of the history of the world and the church. And then I will show you how the two kingdom theory doesn't fit into that. And then in the Sunday school, I hope to go into the technical details of it. So please bear with me as I'm going to share with you three sections or three main sections of the Word of God. And the first section is, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Genesis. In Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 through 28, we read, then the Lord God said, let us make men in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. male and female he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then also in the book of Genesis, we find in chapter 8 and verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And then again in verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. Now, I have also some passages from the book of Ecclesiastes and Romans and also on Revelation, but I'll get to that as I proceed with my what I call three-part message. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is very, very clear. And when God created us, he told us that we are created in the image of God. We have a spirituality. And I intend to define the image of God also in the Sunday school. Then you must take dominion, that is your humanity. And then thirdly, you must multiply, that is your sexuality. And those are the three cultural mandates that God gave us. Remember, you are spiritual beings. You're created in the image of God and you're unique. Secondly, you must take dominion over this whole earth. You must develop it. And thirdly, you must multiply. You have sexuality. Now, we know that sin came into the picture. And at one time, God said to himself, I am sorry I made you. Because all the thoughts of your hearts are only evil continually. And I'm going to wipe you all out. And then when Noah opened the door of the ark and looked upon creation, he saw nobody and he saw nothing. All of humanity was gone. When those cascades and torrents of water came into this earth, nobody was even visible anymore. And secondly, all the cultural products were gone also. Now, there were quite a few cultural products. And there were quite a few people. It is possible that after 4,000 or 5,000 years, there may have been 1 billion people. And they were all wiped out. And then, of course, when Lamech gets 4 children by two wives, one of them becomes a big cattle farmer. The second one becomes a big entertainer with musical instruments. The third one becomes a big industrialist with iron and etc. And there was also a lady who was called the Beautiful. So you have big beauty and big beauty pageants. Now, doesn't it look like today? Huh? It's amazing. And all those cultural accomplishments were gone. With nobody and nothing. Now then God says, all right, I gave you a procedure. I gave you a mandate. Now I am not going to change that mandate. I'm not going to do that. Even if you messed up, I stick to that mandate. Seed time and harvest will continue. In other words, you are going to have to develop. You're going to have to take dominion. Secondly, you must multiply. Well, ladies and gentlemen, maybe Noah said to himself, Lord, we multiplied and you wiped us all out. Why do we have to multiply? Are you going to repeat the scenario? And God says, no, seed time and harvest will continue, cold and heat, and there is a rainbow, and you look at that rainbow, and I will tell you that I am no longer going to destroy you by water, although your heart has not been changed, and you are still continue to be evil. And you can retain your spirituality. Now we know that because Noah was drunk at one time, and you know what one of his boys did? He just ridiculed his dad. So ladies and gentlemen, the spirituality was not very, very good. But God said, I am not going to change the format of my creation. And there's the difference between the sect two kingdom theory that says, well, the cultural mandate is no longer with us. Christ is taking care of that because he is going to take dominion. But now there is a different type of approach to reality. There is a so-called common kingdom for all the nations. And in that common kingdom, you're fueled by common grace because you continue. And secondly, you're governed by natural law. Now, where in the world do you find that in the book of Genesis, the 8th and the 9th chapter? Now, the details are going to come later. But God says, no, I am not going to change the pattern of this world. You remain spiritual. You are going to take dominion. And you are going to multiply. Now, when you take a close look at what chapter 10 and 11 and is telling us, that you know that's exactly what they did. When Noah looked around and he saw everybody gone and everything gone, he must have said to his boys, well, God said there is a rainbow, so he's not going to destroy it any longer. So let's go and multiply and let's begin to reconstruct. And so what you found before Noah is what Jesus says in Matthew 24, what you find today is exactly what you find in the days before Noah. So Jesus says it continues as it was in the beginning. So ladies and gentlemen, let's make it abundantly clear. You are spiritual beings. You must take dominion. And you must multiply. Now that is the first panel that I want to share with you. The very fact that God wiped out everything and everybody means that he tells us, without me, this world has no purpose. And that's the issue. And when people talk about a common kingdom, they said, well, it has an independent purpose, and that comes from Abraham Kuyper. To my regret, he was a Dutchman. He says that common kingdom, where the nations are together, working by common grace and by natural law to put a civil society together. You see, that is common, and Christians and non-Christians are working together, but it is independent from the so-called kingdom of grace, the redemptive kingdom that is governed by the special grace and by biblical law. So for all practical purposes, you people live in two kingdoms. In the common kingdom, you can just be bedfellows with the world, but then in the redemptive kingdom, that is different. There you are special. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you do not find that in the book of Genesis. When you look at the book of Genesis, you know that God says this world has no independent purpose. It is total meaningless unless I'm in the middle of it. And if I'm not in the middle of it, I'm going to wipe out everybody and I'm going to wipe out everything. Now, that's a message, isn't it? You see, that's why Jesus says to the people in Sardis, you have a name that you live, but you're dead because your works are not complete before God. In other words, you're not God-centered. I promise you, it was a wonderful church. They had prayer meetings, they had worship services, they may even have had evangelism, whatever. You see, they have choirs, they had everything. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said, you have a reputation that you live. Everybody looked at them and said, hunky-dory, fantastic. And God says, but you are not God-centered. And I'll tell you something. I remember J.D. Greer, who was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, saying on the radio, and when I got my quadruple bypass and I had to rehab, I listened to Moody Radio when I go to the place, and I hear all those fellows like Tony Evans and J.D. Greer. And J.D. Greer, he said, you know, I tell my congregation that 90% of the people in my congregation are more interested in producing a livelihood for their children, education, and a livelihood than their walk before God. And I talked to your pastor even this week. I talked to some of my previous congregational members. I said, how are your children? I got three of them, but they don't walk with the Lord. Everywhere I go, there are grieving parents and grandparents. And some of them don't even grieve. And I tell you, your works are not complete before God if you do not put God in the center. This world has no purpose. And we're going to talk about that because it bleeds my heart. I was in the Presbyterian Church in Colombia, and I said, how many of your kids are staying with the Lord? You know what they told me? 20%. And 80% disappear into the world. And we are so interested in for our kids to put their eggs in the basket of the world, to accomplish something, you know what I mean, to get education, and to get a job, and to get married. And that is the focus of many people in the church. And according to J.D. Greer, 90% of his congregational members. And then you get grieving parents and grandparents. Now, that is the first panel. This world has no independent purpose, but God says, I'm going to wipe out everything and everybody. If it is not with me, it's gone. And that applies to us. Now, the second panel is in the book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Romans. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed that are collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is the weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Vanity. I mean, you take a look at the book of Romans and the 8th chapter, ladies and gentlemen. The book of Romans and the 8th chapter. And you find that in verse 20 and 20 to 24. The Bible says, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruit of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, For who hopes for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now it's very clear that the book of Ecclesiastes says that this whole creation is subject to futility. Vanity of vanities, and it is fundamental, vanity of vanities, you cannot escape it, and it is universal, all is vanity. And in a sense of humor, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us, enjoy your wife all the days of your meaningless life. And that's what it is. Now what does the Bible tell us? The dominion taking has not stopped. The multiplication has not stopped. Your spirituality has not stopped. Therefore, doomed if you don't honor that. If you won't eat, if you don't work, you won't eat. Go to the end, you sluggards. The book of Proverbs tells us that. And 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, if you don't want to work, you won't eat. Doomed if you don't, if you wish, damned if you don't. Don't have anything to do with those folks who don't want to go to work. Now, if you cannot work, of course, it's totally different. Or if you live in a society where unemployment 40%, you know, I can understand that. And my daughter right now is in Uganda, and she said, Dad, last night, and it was Sunday morning in Uganda, I said, when I look at those people who have nothing, 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 and they don't even have a job, I am willing to open up my checkbook and provide for them, of course. Of course, of course, of course. If you want to work, but they're somehow not possible, that doesn't apply to you. But if you don't want to work, if you don't want to study when you go to church, to school, all right, and I don't want to study today, well, the young people in Uganda, if you put them in school, I'll tell you, they study 24/7 because they see the privilege of it. Damned if you don't stick to the mandate that God gives. But the problem is, also damned if you do. Now that is my message in the second panel. Damned if you do, damned if you don't. If you don't want to work, you won't eat. But then you go and work hard, you put your eggs in the basket of the world, all of Ecclesiastes. You climb the hill of accomplishments and Solomon says, I've done it all. The buildings, farming, industry, you name it. I have climbed those hills all my life. And I have come to the conclusion that when you come to the top, you find it totally and completely empty. Now, what if you are LeBron James and you want to get some world championships, you know what I mean? 4, 5, or 6, or 7. And you are heralded and you're applauded. And then when he dies, he goes to the top, he dies, and he finds it totally and completely empty. And we have to tell that to our children. We have to tell that to our children. You must take dominion. Damned if you don't. As spiritual beings, they multiply. But also damned if you do. In the common kingdom, that will never be the message. In the common kingdom, you're wonderful because you make society livable through your common grace, and that's wonderful. And God said what the minister of finance in Uganda finally recognized in a phone call to me. He said, Henry, I've come to the conclusion when you told us that the problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. If you do not have a heart transplant, all you can come up with is splendid sins. No potholes in the road. splendid sins. A frame built by unbelievers, fantastic. Splendid sins. Arts, amen, comes out of an unregenerate heart. Splendid sins. And God says, I will not drown it. Small consolation. He's going to burn it. He's not going to drown us, but without a heart transplant, he will burn us. So that is not much of a consolation, is it? And now you understand. You will never have the fear of God until you have a heart transplant. That's why we have to tell the people what the second petition tells us. Your kingdom come, regenerate them, Lord, regenerate them, Lord, regenerate them, Lord, regenerate them, Lord, regenerate them. Because if you don't regenerate them, there is no kingdom of God. And don't talk to me about the second kingdom where everything is hunky-dory and we are bedfellows with unbelievers and you work together on a brave new world. Isn't that wonderful? You put up street lights, I put up street lights so that your wife is not raped and your kids are not robbed, and we make sure that there are no potholes in the road, everything is fine, and we are friends without telling them that what they produce our only splendid sins. And God knows the wicked afar off. And we are friends with them. And we don't warn them to flee from the wrath to come. Now in the Sunday school, I hope to share with you how we can do that, how we can be friends and still stand shoulder to shoulder in common projects and at the same time get the kingdom of God into the picture. I don't have time for that right now because I just want to give you the theology of history, of church history, of world history and church history. But it's very, very clear, ladies and gentlemen, that all the splendid sins, even the Stradivarius that is produced by an unbeliever, splendid, splendid, splendid. Wait a minute. Is it splendid sin? Don't put your eggs in the basket of a Stradivarius. Don't do it. Because you climb the hill of whatever and you get to the top. You're president of the United States, president of Uganda. You're the biggest pastor in the history of the world, quote unquote, and you are not God-centered, and you go on the top and you face the judgment. And you have never feared God. And that fear of God, according to the book of Deuteronomy, comes out of a heart transplant. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that it would fear me and love me and keep me my commandments. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, if we do not evangelize our children, if we don't tell our children that they need a heart. You see, this is the common salvation, and I sneak it in for a moment, all right? If you do not tell your children you need a heart transplant until they say to their mommy and their daddy, Daddy, how can I get a heart transplant? Because you taught me that I can only produce splendid sins and I don't have a heart transplant. How do I get it, you see? Then the church will begin to rise to the occasion of the Word of God. And when you then have the fear of God, you stand in awe before the majesty of God. I talked to an evolutionist. He saw the majesty of reality. He said, you know, Henry, I see what you see, the DNA, the microcosm, the awesomeness of the macrocosm. You know, I am about to fall on my knees and worship evolution. Well, if Christians don't worship God, but he worships evolution, then it's a leg up on us, you know what I mean? We have to worship because of his majesty, but also his mercy. The fact that you're born after Pentecost, the fact that you're not born before the flood. If you had been born before the flood, God would have drowned you and me, all of us. And now we are born after Pentecost, and we stand there before the Lord, and we see His mercy. And that is what Jude says. Show mercy to the people who are wavering. They don't know the difference between good or bad. Show mercy to people who are already in the bad, but they don't even know it. Show mercy to people who are all affected by the bad and they don't know it. Go after them, go after them, go after them. And when you have that all before the Lord, you are irresistibly drawn to Him, to love us, to live as Christ and to die as gain. And your pastor told me that the first time he heard me, I seemed to have asked the congregation who was eager to die. And he said, I raised my hand and two people in the back. And I said, well, I'm not having my message to you, but to all the rest, because their life is like an idol. Ha, 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 ha. If you're not eager to die, you see. I said, well, I was a little brassy at that time. I hope it's just bold because he still remembers. You were irresistibly drawn because of His majesty and His mercy. And if we are not born again, we don't even see it. My grandson who said to my son, yeah, Dad, I love you, and I'm more than happy to listen to you. But not for me. Not for me. And I asked him for forgiveness for not telling him on time when I was a youngster, you need to have a heart transplant. And that's why I didn't tell him, and he didn't tell his son. And if his son ever would come to know the Lord, he doesn't even know it. So we have to really redo our whole approach so that we don't have 50, 60, 70, 80 people of our kids just disappear. We are as guilty as hell if we know what to do, if we waver, if we are in the middle of it and we don't know, if we are affected by it, and we have Jude saying, I got to take you, I want to show you mercy. I want you to take you out of the woe of that horror. I'm not going to talk to you right now about the common salvation, but I'm going to talk to you about the fact that there's an attack. And there are people in the church who waver. There are people in the church who are in the middle of it. There are people in the church who are affected by it. They don't even know. Tell them that they need mercy to take them out. So that they will irresistibly drawn to God, their conversion complete before the Lord. And then you want to have God smile upon your life at any cost. Abraham, kill your son. Aye, aye, sir. And you want to avoid His frown at any price. Now that is the fear of God. And then you keep the commandments of the Lord. Damned if you don't, damned if you do, unless you have the fear of God and you have the commandment of God. So there is hope, all right? And that's what Romans tells us. And I now go to the final section in the book of Revelation. Then I saw on the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, had conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, the scroll is the book of the history of the world. And the world is totally and completely bankrupt. And God says, I will continue it, although the evil has not been removed from your heart unless you are born again. And then John is asked, who can open that book? And nobody's able in heaven or on earth or in between or under the earth. No one is able to bail out this world and to give it a purpose. No one. And John weeps. So that shows that this world has no purpose in itself, unless it is God-centered. Now, Paul says there is hope. There's hope. You know, in the flood, there was a glimmer of hope. There was a Noah, but he messed up. And there was an Abraham, another glimmer of hope, but he messed up. There were the judges, and they messed up. And there were the kings, and they messed up, even the best ones. David committed adultery and murder. Solomon became an idolater. Jehoshaphat made an alliance with Ahab, and he got a daughter from Ahab into his home who eventually tried to kill all his offspring. Asa, when he became big, he became proud, and he put a prophet in jail. Hezekiah became arrogant. Josiah was told not to fight, and he did it anyway. Ladies and gentlemen, there were glimmers of hope, but downhill again. Hope gone, hope gone, hope gone. Now, why do you think the hope was gone? I mean, if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if all the judges and all those wonderful kings would have been perfect, we would not have needed a Savior. You know what I mean? God said there is hope, but there's only one hope of glory, and that is the Lion Lamb. The Lion Lamb. There's no other hope. Damned if you don't, damned if you do. Is there no hope? Yes, there's the Lion of the tribe of David. And when John thinks that there is no one who can bail out this bankrupt world, no one who can give it purpose, no one, he weeps. And we must weep over Sonora, we must weep over the district, you must weep over the White House, you must weep because the people have no Savior and therefore they have no hope. But when the Lion comes, the government will be upon his shoulders. Amen? And of the increase of that government, there will be no end, because a son is born, a child is given, and his name will be Extraordinary Strategist, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The glory of that Lion is awesome, but he will never be able to produce anything until he becomes a lamb. Isaiah 53, you read it. How God despised him because he despised my sin. He despised my terrible heart that I gave him, my terrible past that I gave him, my terrible life that I gave him. That is the common salvation on which I will not talk right now. You see, but you see, that is the Lamb. And he says, the Lamb is there in order to produce a church out of the world. And all of a sudden, you find the purpose of the world. It has no independent purpose. The purpose of the world is that it is a breeding ground for new Christians. The only reason why the world exists. Would you continue a bankrupt business? Of course not. Now, most of us have forebears who never knew Jesus, you see. If God had wiped them out, we would not have been born. So they continue so that God would have Christians in you. That's the only purpose of the world. That God is going to take a church out of this world. And that church will be beautiful. It's a bride. It's a city. What is it? A city 144 miles high. You see a bride, Hunter. Is it a bride? No, the most beautiful possibilities that is attached to the church. That's the purpose of the world. It's the only purpose. And then the Bible says, well, Jesus is the Lion Lamb. He will turn us into kings and priests. Lion Lambs. And our purpose is that while Jesus turns this world into a breeding ground for new Christians, we turn it into our fishing ground. And I'm so thankful that you parents were willing to give us your children. Most of the students in Covenant College, if they wanted to come, the parents said, oh, it's too dangerous, too this, too that, too such. And so the parents are the greatest enemies of their children. And Jesus says, as the Father sent me to my death, disciples, I send you to yours. And the disciples say to the elders of the church, as Jesus sent to our death, we send you to yours. And the elders say to the parents, as the disciples sent to our death, we send you to your death. And the parents say to the children, we send to your death, because unless a seed dies, it will not produce fruit. And that is why I was so deeply, deeply grateful that when I share this with your pastor and the youngsters say, yes, we want to come, there was not one parent who asked me, is it dangerous? No, the danger is nothing going on a mission trip. The danger is that you put them in the world and you put their eggs in the basket of the world. You fill their womb with treasure, Psalm 17 tells us. They are wicked people. You fill their womb with treasure. They have everything. They look after their families. They give their legacy to their children. And Psalm 17, it is still wicked, 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 splendid sins. Because David says, I look up in righteousness. And if your kids die in the mission field, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's better than dying somewhere on the top of a hill of accomplishment and then being lauded by the people who bury you. And you put, sometimes you can put them in a coffin and you send them to heaven and God says, return to sender. Wow. You see, that's why I don't believe in two kingdoms. Because if I believe in a common kingdom, where I can be buddy-buddy to put new streetlights somewhere so that your wife will not be raped and your kids will not be robbed. You know, we accomplish something. Not knowing that that buddy of mine, he's a buddy, of course. That a buddy of mine climbs the hill of streetlights, they climb the hill of highways, climb the hill of a balanced budget, you know what I mean? And I say, you're going to have to face God. No, 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 a common kingdom, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about the death of sinners. You don't have to worry about it because many in the church, yes, yes, yes. But in the common kingdom, as long as they produce civil righteousness, you can applaud them. Well, I applaud you when you're on civil righteousness, but I'm also going to tell you when I put my arm around your shoulder and I show you in the Sunday school how to do it, you die, you're not going to make it because you don't have a fear of God. And you don't keep commandments. And you know why not? Because you don't have a heart transplant. You are not regenerate. And this is the theology of the history of the world and the church. We must continue. God is not going to take away his cultural mandate. But damned if you do and damned if you don't without the fear of God. But there is hope in the Lion. And the only reason why the Lion continues is because he wants to have a church out of all nations and languages. And you, church, the only purpose that you have is start fishing and get them in. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the history of the world and the history of the church. And when I see OP parents and grandparents grieving over their children and their grandchildren, I know that we have not been as spiritual as we should have been. And that calls for repentance, and it calls for forgiveness, and it calls for holiness, so that we'll move on under the Lion Lamb, L capital, and we become Lion Lambs with a small L. And we now know that our first and major purpose is to begin to evangelize our children, and then our friends, and then our neighbors, because our God is a consuming fire. And when God addresses the nations, He doesn't say, nations, well, you go by common grace and by natural law, and therefore I have to applaud you. No. He says, I'm going to destroy you because you don't put me in the center, and you go to try to destroy the church. Now, I use you in order to punish my church, but I'll tell you, when I'm finished using you, I'm going to go after you. And you're not going to make it. But at the cross, the Father says, Son, I give you the nations. The nations today do not belong to Satan any longer. The world does, but not the nations. The nations belong to God, to your Jesus. And we have to go into the nations to make disciples. We are in the world, we are not of the world, but we are for the world and we are against the world. And we move. And eventually, just before Jesus coming back, Satan is bound today. He cannot control the nations any longer. The strong man was bound, but at the end time, when Satan is loosed and God and Jesus says, well, there are many people in the nations who never were willing to listen. I'll let you now go back into the clutches of Satan. And then Satan will muster the remnant of the nation and try to destroy the church, and God will consume him with the fire, with the breath of his mouth. But in the meantime, ladies and gentlemen, the nations belong to Jesus. And we are told to go into them. There's no such as a common kingdom. It is the kingdom of darkness, to be overcome by the kingdom of light. And we are God's plan A. Move, move, move. And then we can do this in the joy of the Lord. Now there are technicalities, but I did not believe it was proper to share them in a worship service because I would not preach the word. Now I have preached the word. Genesis, Ecclesiastes and Romans, and Revelation. Genesis, the cultural mandate will continue. But damned if you don't and damned if you do, unless you fear the Lord. And the hope is that it is futile, but there is the hope of glory, and that is in a person. And there's only one. And that is Jesus. And I hope that even the children who listen will be touched and say, Mom, Dad, tell me more about Jesus. And then you bring them the common salvation. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the three panels that are very, very clear in the Word of God. I ask you that the hearers will never, ever forget this, Lord. And if they have not been a partaker of it, that somehow you open up the hearts of people and they say, we don't have what we need, so we have to flee to Jesus. And you go to the pastor, you go to the elders, and say, will you please show me how to call on the name of the Lord, so that I begin to understand every one of the three panels. And I will recognize that the only purpose of the world is to gather a church through the cross and the blood of Jesus. And the only purpose of the church is to fish them and to make disciples of them and to teach them to observe whatever God has commanded in the fear of the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.